reading from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. I've selected a passage, Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. Hear the word of God. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Apparently, there were people in Galatia who believed that you had to do certain things to be acceptable to God. The non-Jewish male members of the church were being told that they needed to be circumcised to be part of God's people. Jewish Christians were telling non-Jewish Christians that they needed to accept the Jewish law to be acceptable to God. Now, you and I could make a pretty good case for the power and importance of the Ten Commandments, couldn't we? You and I could make a pretty good case, I suppose, for the importance of all bearing the mark that showed agreement to God's covenant with Abraham. That was the issue. But there was confusion. Must a non-Jew become committed to the way of Jews, to the law of the Jews that God had for the Jewish people? Was it necessary for non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised? Well, there was confusion about this. And there were some Jewish Christians who were pretty free in telling others what they were obligated to do. If you follow Christ, you need to do this. That's what they're doing in Jerusalem. So, Paul had to write a letter. Had to write a letter and straighten people out. People were headed in the wrong direction. And so he wrote this, "And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ," that is, be seen as just, even though we're not, to be acceptable to God, even though we're in and of ourselves, we're imperfect and we're disobedient. That's what it means to be justified, to be accepted as just by God, so that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by doing works of the law. That's what Paul is writing in Galatians 2. And so I would add my own interpretation. A person is acceptable to God. A person is seen by God as just, not by doing works of the law, but by believing in Jesus Christ. And so there is benefit, however, to the law of God in our reading today. I mean, we know that the law has its values. And Paul writes that before we became people of faith, laws act as a certain kind of guide. The law serves as in reality, that word is schoolmarm, a disciplinarian in our translation here. The law has been a teacher for us, but when Christ came, we became acceptable to God by faith. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many who've been baptized in Christ have begun to live as if they truly believe there's a new world. They've come to believe as if there really is a new creation. And God is in control because Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then we listen to what Jesus has to say, what he has to teach us. And in this new creation, the old differences do not matter. Being Jewish or being Gentile doesn't matter anymore. being slave or being free doesn't matter anymore. Being male or being female doesn't matter anymore, according to what Paul is saying here. There is, because of Jesus Christ, a unity, a oneness, a community of people bound by faith, bound by Christ. And Paul writes here, if we belong to Christ, we are heirs of the righteousness, the promises told to Abraham years ago. And this is the message I was preaching in Richmond in 2009. And I was doing that because someone in the congregation, actually someone who is a member of the pastor nominating committee that led me to Richmond, said, "What's the deal with salvation? Everybody talks about salvation. What is that really? Can you explain that to me?" And so in order to explain that to her, I chose at this time, back in 2009, in June, to take a look at the letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. It was aimed at helping members understand what salvation in Christ is about. And salvation in Christ is about God rescuing us from whatever it is that keeps us outside a life of love and joy and peace in God. Salvation in Jesus Christ is about God rescuing us from living apart from a friendship with God. That's what salvation is. And there are all kinds of issues because you and I are people with all kinds of issues. There were people requiring Gentiles to do certain things to be acceptable. And Paul saw this as unnecessary and misguided. Even as great as the Ten Commandments are, it is the wrong approach, says Paul. God's saving love is effective not because we obey the Jewish law. God's saving love is effective because God is claiming us with the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. As I thought again about this new creation, I thought about the old differences, Jew and Gentile. I don't know that you and I can understand what it means to live in a world where there were clear issues between being Jew and Gentile. The Jews were a people who had a glorious tradition that went back before Abraham, and they were people of a covenant, and they had a story that was about being rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out and brought them to a place of reverence in God before Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law, a way to live. And the law sustained them, God's presence sustained them as they went through the desert and eventually discovered Canaan as a land of promise for them. And they set up around Israel 12 tribes, established places for different ones to live, and they created a life for themselves. That's what something about what it meant to be a Jew, to be connected to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to be part of that community. To be Gentile, Gentiles believed all kinds of things. Back in 1973, Georgia and I went to, with a large group of young people from Europe and the rest of the world, we went to Corinth, and we stood there at that large hill overlooking the surrounding area. And behind us was Acrocorinth, up way up in a mountain, and that was a pagan temple where people worshiped God with prostitution. Pagan religions, Gentiles did all kinds of crazy things. There was a serious difference between being a Jew and a person of law and being a Gentile who could believe all kinds of things. What about male and female? The males were the employers of society. They were people of distinction and power and influence and responsibility. Women had other responsibilities. They reared children and they were caregivers and they were in homes and some of them made things with their own hands, but they were in different communities with different influences. Paul is saying there's no difference between male and female. slave and free. We can't exactly understand the cultural differences between being slave and free. Those who are free were often slave owners. Those who were slaves were bound, bought, sold, the property of someone else. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. As I considered what I just went through with you years ago, when I was preparing this sermon series for Tuckahoe Presbyterian Church, it seemed to me that in our day, the Apostle Paul would have added, there's no difference between gay and straight. Male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. It was my take as I thought about that issue. I didn't plan on it, but as I looked at it seriously, it occurred to me that Paul would have said, it occurred to me that in our day, he would say, there's no difference between gay and straight. It doesn't matter. What matters is the love of God, the claim of God, the baptism of God. I believe he would have said, it simply doesn't matter. What matters is if we belong to Christ, we are heirs of the promises told to Abraham years ago. And so the idea for me began in Galatians 3. And it caused me to look around, and I knew, frankly, the music director of our church in Richmond. I knew he was gay. He had had a partner. His partner left him, and he came to me, and he said, my life is broken apart, and I need someone to talk to. Will you be my counselor? Will you be my pastor? And I didn't believe that he was in the right. In fact, I had taken votes as a Presbyterian pastor that we should not honor gays and lesbians, and that issue was so complicated, But my friend asked me, my fellow staff member said, would you walk with me through this time? I came to see a man over a period of time who was a person of faith in Jesus Christ. And I learned of his former marriage to a woman, and together they had even considered being missionaries to Japan. And after several difficult years, he concluded he was gay and it was wrong for him to be married to a woman. And they parted amicably. He was a Christian music director, and our congregation had found him years before I had gone there, and our congregation appreciated his leadership in its music ministry for a number of years. He led our choir every week in prayers that seemed just like what we did here in this service, just the very same. And he prayed for them, and the choir prayed for one another. He was never particularly open about his being gay, especially to me. In fact, he was rather quiet about it. The world in recent decades has been rather abusive and impossible towards such folks, and you know that. I shared my conviction with my church in Richmond that Sunday in 2009 about gay and straight being part of this verse, and some agreed with me and some did not agree with me. And many months later, I became part of the staff of a larger church in Richmond, and they openly endorsed committed gay and lesbian relationships. And I told the pastor that I could not wave the flag for such an idea because I'm just beginning to be open to my gay and lesbian and transgender brothers and sisters. It was all new to me, and he agreed and channeled my work as a pastor and a teacher and a worship leader, occasionally as a preacher. Well, since that sermon series, I have seen our world a bit differently. Some people would say practicing one's homosexuality is sinful. But I have come to see from my friend and others that people who identify themselves as such are not doing so frivolously, particularly those who identify themselves as Christian. Others would say we're all included in God's creation, new creation in Christ by faith, not by doing certain things to be acceptable. When I first spoke to the search committee of this church looking for an interim pastor, they asked me about my position in regard to homosexuality. And I told them the story. And I told them about the sermon series and about my music director, and I told them that though I am not a perfect pastor, I believe with all my heart, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation, the old has passed away, and the new has come. And it's important from my perspective that I share these convictions with you now. And if you and I truly believe we love every person as a precious child of God, it follows that we consider how we accept our gay and lesbian and transgender brothers and sisters. Now, you may never have given this matter a serious thought. I think it's time you did. I think it's time all of us give it serious thought. And I hope that all of us here would remember what Paul wrote about love as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things." In the early 1980s, a classmate of mine from Princeton Seminary stood up at the United Presbyterian General Assembly meeting in San Diego and declared that she was a lesbian. Early 80s. And across the country, there were people like me who were saying, "Sandy is a lesbian?" I have been engaged in that issue for 40 years. And the church of which I am a minister of Word and Sacrament has been working on this issue for all these years. And you should know, but I will remind you again, the primary way we Presbyterians believe we discern the will of God is by reading the Scriptures together. And we've been doing that for 40 years, actually for a whole lot longer. There actually was a time in Richmond when there was a vote on a matter related to this, and I stood up to say that I did not believe it was appropriate to welcome gays and lesbians as ministers and elders. I will admit that. We've been voting and reflecting on this scripture for many years, but as I came to that moment in 2009, I'd not planned on making a change, but I came to the point of reading God's word, and God's word said, there's no longer male or female. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer gay or straight. It doesn't matter. What matters is the love of God. That's what matters. Today, I admit, though I'm not a perfect witness for Christ, not a perfect pastor, I believe it is time that the church be openly supportive of our gay and lesbian and transgender brothers, sisters, and cousins. They are precious children of God too. And I think you believe that. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, let us pray.